Would you please take your Bibles to the Word of God in Romans chapter 5? I would invite you to look with me. I want to read from verses 15 through verse 17. Romans chapter 5, reading for this morning, verse 15 through verse 17. Romans 5:15 reads, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." And building on the argument, we were in verse 15 last Sunday, building on this argument of same but different, "The free gift is not like the rest of that one man's sin, the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." You see the contrast, condemnation, justification. Verse 17, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned, through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." As you know, as I look around the room today, I see some folks that I haven't had a chance to meet yet. If you've been coming for a little while and I still haven't had a chance to meet you, I'm sorry for that. I would like to get to know all of you. Sometimes I'm a little jealous of spending time with people I do know well, and maybe don't always get to every corner of our worship center. So I just want to welcome you personally, tell you it's good to have you here today. And if I haven't met you yet, maybe God would give me the blessing of being able to meet you soon. Every once in a while, when you go through the Word of God, you come to things that are not just related to the gospel, but they're things that are fundamental to the gospel. So as we preach through the Bible, we are preaching the gospel. And if we're preaching through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and we're somehow missing the gospel, then we're not actually preaching the Bible, because the Bible is the gospel. So what we read on every single page of it is the good news of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, though, you come to passages that you would have to close your Bible, not mention the words, in order to not wander into the gospel. Because this passage in front of us today is not just a passage which relates to and builds and points to the gospel. It is fundamental to the gospel. Specifically, it's fundamental to the gospel by the word imputation. You know, sometimes I tell you, these are big words, you don't have to know these. That's not one of them. This is maybe a big word, you have to know this. Imputation. Would you please say imputation? Imputation. It's not that big, right? Well, kind of. Okay? Right? Did anybody know what that was? Three? She knows. Four. Okay. Yeah, I'm not clapping. We're not that kind of church. Imputation is one of the words you need to know. It means to take what is true somewhere else and to rest it on something it doesn't belong to. That's the best way I can explain it. To take what belongs somewhere else and move it and place it where it doesn't belong. Okay? Something that's not owned by, but received by. Okay? Now, imputation is huge, fundamental to the gospel. Here's why. Let's look at both the negative and the positive. If you don't accept the reality of imputation, then you don't accept a person's condemnation as a sinner by the imputation of sin from Adam into themselves. Now you think, well, that sounds like good news, not bad news. No, here's the problem. If you have not received guilt by someone else, then you think that you've received guilt by your own effort, and therefore the solution to that is better effort. That's where it becomes a problem. If you don't acknowledge the reality of imputed condemnation, then you think your condemnation was simply by your own doing, and therefore you must undo it. Now, let's flip that over. To deny imputation is to say that somehow you stand bare before God, hoping to find some way to make yourself right again in his holiness. But instead, what the Bible describes as fundamental to the gospel is the imputation of Christ's own righteousness, like a robe draped over you, and then standing not naked before the Lord, but clothed in his righteousness. Now, this is called double imputation. I've just explained the two sides of the coin of double imputation. We have received the unrighteousness of Adam as human beings and his sin. We have received that. We call what we have received original sin. In other words, it's where sin originates in us. And we have taken that unrighteousness, and under the blood of Christ, we have received his righteousness. So we've taken our righteousness and put it on Christ, and taken our unrighteousness, put it on Christ, taken his righteousness, put it on ourselves. This is the concept of imputation. Now, I want to get into this sermon, but I know it seems like it's intellectual. Seems like it's just scholarly chit-chat, honestly. When I get to the end, I have a point where I say, please don't consider this just to be theological nonsense. I'm going to say that when we're done. Here's why I'm going to get to that point. All right, let's think about imputation. Does imputation matter? Well, here we go. Imputation will tell us something about God that will equip us to live at all. Okay, here's what I mean. All right. You know, maybe some of you have been affected by a lost pregnancy. A lot of times, parents don't talk about the early pregnancy. They want to wait and see if the pregnancy will be healthy, if there will be a baby delivered, or just a baby conceived. And so they don't share it sometimes in that first trimester. But what happens is elders generally hear. And so it's possible that many of you don't know how often parents lose a child. But it is very frequent. And so we should be really careful just with treating each other in regard to that, being thoughtful, even for what you might not know. Okay, here's why that pretty common occurrence matters in imputation. We are talking about babies not yet born who are dying. They're dying. And you could ask a legitimate question, why did the baby die? The baby has not been born yet. The baby has not had any opportunity to do wrong. And that's true. The only way for a baby who has not been delivered and therefore has not had opportunity to express individual sin to die would have to be one of two things. Either it is true in the Bible that the wage of sin is death, and therefore that child is an inherent sinner, and therefore death is sometimes even righteous in that situation. Or there are innocent people dying because God is dishonest and disinterested. Maybe God wasn't paying attention. And an innocent, uninfected by sin child died because God's not really all that engaged with us. And if that is our God, how do we live? How would you possibly live? How would you face anything challenging or difficult if you thought sometimes God's not paying attention? Sometimes things get away from him. But if we walk through the heady exercise of discussing what imputation is, then you don't have to look your wife in the eye when you have just lost a child before delivery and say, maybe God wasn't caring for us. So sometimes people say, well, man, all this theological stuff, what's the point? You're going to know the point when you're looking her in the eye, trying to find the words to explain why the death of someone perceived to be innocent is righteous. So I know sometimes all this heady stuff seems like, are you really equipping the saints? I don't think there's any way for me to equip the saints other than this. So what about original sin? What about imputation? When that infant dies, and they die so often, why? Was God delinquent and allowed an innocent person to die? Or is sin imputed to them even in the womb at conception? So this truth becomes fundamental to the gospel. It's not just about the gospel. It's not just pointing to the gospel. This truth is fundamental to the gospel. My sermon to you today is titled this, Our Sin and God's Free Gift of Salvation. Now, we're here in this text. It's ultimately going to be verse 15 through verse 21. 18, 19, 20, and 21 will be next week. Today is going to be 16 and 17. Last week was 15. And in this context, there are six comparisons between Adam and Jesus. They go like this. In verse 15 and 17, the pattern is how much more is Christ? Do you remember last week I talked about the surpassing group, the supreme group? How much more? Today we'll be in verse 16, and here we'll see the negative form. This is not like that. This is not like that. And then, Lord willing, we'll meet again next week. We'll be in verses 18 through 21, and we'll follow the pattern of just as, so also. Just as, so also. So all of this context fits into the category of the explanation of the righteousness of God as it is revealed in the gospel message. The righteousness of God as it is revealed in the gospel message. So here's the question that the word of the Lord is answering for anyone who dares ask. Is God righteous? And of course, I've already alluded to one example of a context where we could be asking that question. The death of an unborn baby. Is God righteous? So the question is asked, and the word of the Lord is answering the question. What about the righteousness of God? So we come to this text, and we see the two groups. I've been, for 2 weeks now, I've been showing you that this group over here is the Adam group. Everyone who is born of women, everyone who is naturally born is in this group. Everyone who's naturally born is in this group. Then there's this other group. There's nothing in between. There's this other group, and this is the Jesus Christ group. This is the Jesus group. And last time I showed you that that was surpassing. This time I want to show you that that is singular, where there is some plurality in that one. In other words, the people who are there aren't just there because of Adam, but they've proved it over and over and over that they belong there by themselves. So there's this reoccurring proof that it's not just Adam who's in this guilty group, it's all of us. Over here, though, that's not the case. There is this one time, this one instant provision in this group. And so this group is singular. Not only is it surpassing, but it's singular, where that group is not. Okay, so let's get into the two points. Now, the one I talked about last week, I just want to spend a second to review, okay? Deep breath. It is that that group is superior. That group is superior. So we read in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So verse 15 can be summarized in this. Yeah, the groups are similar, but they're not the same. Much more that group has abounded in Christ to many. Much more abounding in grace to many. By Christ. That's 15. But look right away at verse 15. The free gift is not like the word trespass. I had this in my notes last week when we were talking about this point. I skipped it because I like to keep sermons really, really brief. You're welcome. So I skipped this. We'll make up for it today. Verse 12 tells us another word about trespass. What does it mean that we are trespassers? If you look at verse 12, you find the word sin, amartia, that which determines man's nature as opposed to God. Verse 12. In verse 14, if you look up just one verse, you find the word transgression, parabasis, It's the act of disobedience to revealed command. That's what Adam did. Sinning like Adam. Adam, don't do that. And then Adam did. That's the transgression. To hear clear instruction, disregard it, and violate it. Sin. And then verse 15, here we have trespass. It is the word periptoma. Periptoma. It is literally the act of sinning. The act of sinning. So let me read verse 15 again so that all that matters. The free gift is not like the act of sinning. It's not like the act of sinning. This free gift in Christ is described as abounding in grace to many. And that's how this one surpassed that one. This one is high. Say, this one's high. Okay. Say, this one's high. Okay, surpassing, much better. This one is low. Say, this one's low. Okay, so that's the first thing we saw. I'm going to move on from that now. So that one, if you're seeing cylinders, if I'm using word pictures that are helping, you see this circle here. This one is really wide. Much people, right? Many, much people. Okay, there's much people in this circle. It's wide, but it's low. It's bad. In its quality, it's bad. Quantity, big. Quality, it's a bad circle, okay? This circle, abounding in grace to many. Life, this cylinder's high, okay? That's the end of that point. Let's go on to the second point, which is the one we're going to spend time on today. That was the fastest one point ever, right? Okay, let's go to the second point. It's in verse 16 and 17. It is this. The types are the same, but the gift is singular. It's singular. There's Adam and then many more transgressions over there. There's Christ and then one gift. That was it. There's not a bunch of acts that make this group superior. There's one thing that makes this group superior. There's many things that make that inferior. Okay? That's what we're going to get in. So verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Paul is saying the influence of the second Adam, that is Christ, is distinct better than the impact of the first Adam. In the first Adam, there is ruin. In the second Adam, there is free gift and grace in Christ. One author said that this way. We have to go through a travail of tears for our 70 years on this planet. And still have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But what is that compared to the eternity of felicity and joy and happiness without pain, without sorrow, without tears, which Christ has won for us in his role as second Adam? Now, we're going to get to a verse that sounds just like that. This sorrow is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is coming. And that's what that author just wrote. Yes, the first Adam has ruined our 70. Yes, it is a curse. Yes, we're reminded of it all the time. But the second Adam has provided for us an eternal life of joy and happiness, without pain, without sorrow, without tears. All right, so let's work our way through verse 16. Free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. It's not like it, okay? Here's how. The free gift is not like it for judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Here's how it's not like. Judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Judgment here in verse 16. I said this past week when I was speaking. When the Bible uses this word judgment, it is telling us that there has been an accurate verdict of guilt. The judgment. So here's all the people in Adam. And they are said to be guilty. And when he refers to the judgment, he's saying the judge's declaration was right. There is no need to have a retrial. There's not been a mistake. The judgment following the one trespass was good judge work. Why does that matter? One of the important matters in this paragraph is the righteousness of God, who has condemned humanity for one trespass. Look back again. Just, I don't know if this is on your mind as we walk through Romans. So go back to chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. This is the theme verse. If you're wondering what Romans is about, you have to circle this. My daughter, you might have to help me with this. My daughter told me that they were doing a Google search of my name. Was that today or yesterday? They did a Google search of my name. And pictures from our church website came up and things like that. One of the things that came up when you Google search my name is a slide. It's a picture of this. And it has Romans 1, 16, and 17 on the slide. And they told me that this morning before Sunday school. And I was like, that's all I want when you Google my name. Romans 1, 16, and 17. I just want that to come up on Google. These are the theme verses about the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Right? And verse 17 says that it is revealing, the gospel is revealing the righteousness of God. It's defending and declaring the righteousness of God in Christ. Not ashamed of it, because I know what's going on. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel. So the judgment, it's right, sound judgment regarding one trespass and everyone's guilt. The one trespass produced its fullest possible effect. That's another important issue. So we got these two cylinders, right? You got these two cylinders. Over here, you've got a cylinder. And one of the questions you have to ask is, how in this cylinder are you? Remember last week I told you there's no third party, right? There's no Ross Perot. You're either here or you're here, okay? That's old school, right? All of you under 40 went, who's Ross Perot? Okay, there's this group over here. Now, here's the next thing I want you to just visualize and confess as true from the Bible. There's no one who's like this in this cylinder. All right, I've got some issues, I've got some baggage, but I'm mostly a good person. Okay? There's no one who's like, yeah, I know, sometimes I commit little white lies. But otherwise, okay, the judgment is this, that trespass produced its fullest possible effect. The act of Adam and our part in it could not have more influence on us than it does. It's impossible for it to shape us more than it does. It's impossible. The fullest possible effect is ours in that cylinder. What I mean is this. That one sin and our participation in it as a corporate people is so dominant that death reigned in everyone. So, it's okay. If you go to the hospital, you've had some tests run, and they tell you, well, I have good news and bad news. The bad news is you have terminal illness that is most certainly going to lead to your death in just a few days. The good news is you're just going to die. Oh, what? No, wait. The bad news hasn't left me any room for medical good news. That's us in that circle. The bad news hasn't left room for, well, but you're only a person with three appendages in. Not like most people who have four. You're as dead as you could be. Is that true? Ephesians chapter 2. You need to turn there. Maybe it will sound like this is a paraphrase by me, because it's powerful. Paul is writing to the folks at Ephesus, describing the group. And he says this in verse 1. He starts right off the chapter and he goes right at it. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He's writing to a church, of course, so he's talking past tense, which is good. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That was your master. It's who you obeyed. among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by very nature, by identity, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's just a letter to Ephesus explaining what he wrote to Romans. He's like, okay, Ephesus, I'm going to say this to Romans too, but this is how dead you are. This is how included you are. Okay? The sting of that first sin has produced in all of us a first sin, a nature towards sin. Turn your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. The sin that is in us, original sin in us, originates in all the other sins. Let's go to James chapter 1. We'll see two things I want to show you. James chapter 1, let's look at verse 14. So here's the nature. Here's us in Adam. James 1, verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. There it is. That act that we belong to could not have more negative effect than it does. Look to chapter 2, verse 10. So this is just a little bit of equipment for you to use when you talk to someone about the good news of Christ. They say, well, I think I've done more good than bad. Well, congratulations. Chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. You say, listen, I got 99% of this right. Well, you're accountable for all of it. All I've done is covet. Now you're going to be judged like an adulterer and a murderer. All I've done is steal. Well, you're an idol worshiper. Okay? That tells us that this is how seriously God deals with even a sin. This effect on us could not be more radical than it is. Couldn't be more infectious than it is. So let's keep going. The judgment followed one trespass and brought condemnation. One trespass can bring condemnation? Well, I just read for you James 2:10. Sin, however, is not the last word. Sin is not the last word. Could you just say praise God? Just say praise God. Sin isn't the last word. God didn't say, well, there's one group. You're all in it. I guess this is over. Sin's not the last word. Let's keep working our way through verse 16. But, there's a contrast because we're working on the contrast. But the free gift following a few less trespasses, a few good works. Look at the free gift. Look at the free gift. Following many trespasses. Oh, you're a gift giver. You give gifts to people. The free gift followed many trespasses. It's, I mean, there are sometimes, you know, we're all obligated to give gifts to our kids, right? Oh, it's your birthday. Well, have this, right? That's not just me, is it? Yeah, sometimes we're obligated to give gifts, right? But sometimes, though, if you're a parent, more likely you say, oh, it's my kid's birthday. I get a chance to lavish some gifts on them. But see, we're terrible kids. We're terrible kids. So it's like this. You get a phone call. Yes, Mrs. Smith, this is Officer such and such down at the police department. I have your child here with me. Uh-huh. How long will you keep them before I get in trouble? And you have to go down there, and you go down to the police department. You're going to have to pay fines that child's incurred. There's going to be consequences for both them and your family. This, the free gift followed many trespass. This would be you walking into the PD with a big box with a bow on it. The officers say, excuse me, stop right there. What substance are you under? Right? The free gift of God to bad kids. Bad kids. And so now we're getting to the difference here. Deserved, undeserved. Okay? All right. But the free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift followed many trespasses. Remember, that was one bad thing. Many trespasses brought justification. The free gift informs us that God's redeeming work is a gift. It is a grace. It cannot be earned. The believer is not required to strive heroically against Adam's legacy as a price of acceptance with God. Is that true? Can there really be a gift given after many trespasses? Is there a parent who gives gifts that are so undeserved? Would you flip back with me to Romans 3? If God is giving gifts. Now, listen. Back to the PD, okay? Back to the PD. You've got all those officers in the desks, and you've got an adolescent in handcuffs, maybe, waiting at a desk. I don't know if that's historically accurate. I don't know if that would happen that way. But you've got the parent with the gift. Now, listen, we see the parent coming in, and we think, ooh, that's poor parenting, right? Okay, let's go to Romans 3 then and see, why would a parent do such a thing? Verse 5. If our unrighteousness is serving to show the righteousness of God, what should we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? And then Paul has to say, well, even writing that, I just need you to know that I'm just speaking hypothetically. I speak in human way. Because then he clarifies, by no means. God's not unrighteous. God's not a bad parent. 4. Then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us as saying, their condemnation is just. So, in other words, what's the point? The point is that the parent is not trying to reward the behavior. The parent is trying to say, look, I am the best parent. And so when he lavishes grace gifts on undeserving bad kids, he's not saying, hey, you know, bad kids get away with stuff. It's okay. Go on sinning. You'll get gifts. He's saying, this is the kind of gift giver I am. Now, what's in the box with the bowl? What's in the box with the bowl, right? 30 steps to correcting your bad kid. That's in the box, right? It's regeneration in the box. So when he shows up with a gift, he says, listen, child, I'm not going to leave you to go through life like this. I've got in the box a new way, and we're going to do this different from now on. Okay? So the gift is not some way to affirm the child to just go on and exhibit bad behavior. The gift is radical transformation of a child to a loving, more joyful obedience to God. The result of the one free gift is a courtroom verdict. The condemned are pronounced justified. There's this reversal. You ever seen a verdict reversed? So there is this verdict, like, yep, you're all guilty. And then a high court judge says, actually, I'm going to pronounce them justified. Let me give you an illustration. The Farmer and Ranch Preview, it's a periodical. Anybody subscribe to the Farmer Ranch Preview? The Farmer Ranch Preview reported there was a London woman who was wrongly identified as a drowning victim. She was declared dead, mistakenly. So they find this body, and they have people identify from the community. Well, who is this? Well, that's so-and-so. And then so-and-so shows up like 2 days later, says, wait, 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 that's not me. Goes to the coroner and says, listen, you filed all this paperwork saying that I'm dead. This is very inconvenient for me. I want to remedy the situation, reverse that declaration. The coroner, who fills out the paperwork, informed her that once a verdict is recorded, it can only be altered by the highest court. And until they reverse the verdict, you will remain legally dead. Only the highest court. So can you see the scene? I want to take you to the court scene. Because I told you this is all legal language, and I want to take you to the court scene. We got to go quickly. The prosecuting attorney is there. You're on trial as a sinner. The prosecuting attorney is there, and the prosecuting attorney says, listen, judge, you have condemned every person because their great-great-grandfather ate the fruit when they weren't supposed to. Now, this person sits here on trial today. And this person has done many, 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 many things that transgress against you. I insist today that you pronounce them guilty, dead. And then he sits down. And then the court-appointed defender stands up and says, "Your Honor, my defendant has died. Their life, however, has been purchased at the high price of my own blood. They have been included with me in new life. The person who was brought here on trial doesn't really exist anymore. This person is now hidden in me. My very blood and righteousness covers the defendant. And so, Your Honor, the only question left for me to ask or left for us to consider is, as I am in you and the defendant is in me, the question that we would have to ask is, are you and I guilty of the crimes alleged?" And the judge says, "I am not guilty of this. And you, Christ, are not guilty of this. And if the accused is hidden in you and you in me, then I cannot imagine any way we can pronounce guilt here." Now, is that biblical? I just give you that scene. We're in the courtroom. You hear that prosecuting or that court-appointed defender standing up and saying that? Well, the person we're trying doesn't exist anymore. And they've been purchased now. They're new, and they're in me. And in fact, I'm in you. And so, Your Honor, what say you? Are we guilty? Is that biblical? Listen, please. As I read Colossians 3:2, this is what you need to do. When you're thinking about your courtroom and your accusation, am I in Adam or am I in Christ? Here's what you need to think. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For they have died, and their life is hidden with me in you. Jesus is asking us to think about a heavenly courtroom. We're being asked in Colossians to think about Jesus in the heavenly courtroom. They have died, and now their life is hidden with me and therefore in you. So, Your Honor, is there guilt in my group? Are you guilty? Because I am in you. This is how the free gift is not like the sin, for, here's conditional clause, because of one man's trespass. So we're still working our way through verse 16 and 17. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. And that is true. So I want to say quickly, Lloyd-Jones says, death is supreme. No one escapes its rule. The world is a place of cemeteries. So yes, in fact, this condition is true. Death is reigning. This has been Paul's concern through this whole section. He's saying that death is reigning over us all because we have sinned. Let's keep moving our way through the verse. Much more. You see, the Spirit of God is not going to let us come to a word of instruction and see like, well, sorry, the last word is sin and death. We just don't get to end there. There's good news. There's euangelion. There's promise. There's hope. And here it is. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The condemnation was according to strict justice. Sin got what it deserved, death. However, that's not the way for grace. The justification followed many transgressions. And there is abounding grace and free gift through the man, Jesus Christ. Sin and death won't get the last word. God is not purposing to lose his creation. It says it abounds in grace. This is overflowing generosity that God's providing. Overflowing generosity. Abounding in grace. The result, look what happens. So we get this gift. Death is reigning. Well, we get a gift, and then the converse, we would think we would read, and now you have life, right? It's not what he says. Look at the verse again. In verse 17, he doesn't say, hey, death reigned, but then there's a gift, and now there's life. Look what he says. There is reigning in life. There's not just living. There is a quality of living. So one act, many transgressions, right? One transgression in Adam, then many of us have committed transgression, or all of us have committed many transgressions. Then there's over here. There's the one act following many transgressions. The one singular act of Christ, the gift of grace. And what has it done? It has caused us to reign in life. Not just to have life. Not just to go through life like we're alive, but to reign in it. It's quality of life. God has not just caused us to escape what is bad and set us in what is neutral or indifferent. God has provided for us a gift of grace that produces reigning in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So let me close by asking you a couple questions. The impact of the one man's sin, Adam, is awful. It's put men in misery and ruin. The free gift that is ours in Christ, if we are in Christ, has not flowed from us decreasing our trespasses, not flowed from us doing less sinning, but this righteousness that is ours is gifted us even after our committing many trespasses. We have this thing that is alien to us. Martin Luther called our righteousness, the righteousness of the body of Christ, he called it alien righteousness. It doesn't belong there. It's imputed there. It's imputed there. The doctrine of imputation is not just something for us to talk about. If you don't understand imputation, frankly, you don't understand the gospel. If imputation is a weird concept that you can't quite wrap your mind around, keep working, because you can't fathom the gospel without understanding imputation. That you have had something that didn't naturally belong to you, placed on you, both in death and reigning in life. Something that did not belong to you, placed on you, imputation. And if you can't understand how it is that that group is imputed, condemned, then you probably can't understand how this group would receive the imputation of righteousness either. And if you don't understand those two groups, you probably don't understand the gospel itself. So here's what I would take away. Here's what I would take away. We talk a lot, and you're probably seeing it. You're seeing the cylinders, and you're knowing that, okay, I know I'm in one of those two cylinders. But do you actually know what it means to be in this cylinder? Reigning in life? Not just getting away with what you did wrong, but being made to reign in life. Can you fathom that? And here's how I want to close. What about being a group of people whose identity is in this supreme single act cylinder? What about being a whole group of people in that? What would that group be like? It'd be like a church. And then the question becomes, what should a church be like? I don't know. I'd like to just suggest a couple things. First of all, we're all in the circle. Let's act like we know each other. We're all in here. It's not a stranger. You know that person. Act like you know that person, right? So the people in the cylinder, you're knit together, Ephesians. Knit together. Let me suggest that the people in that circle, reigning in life, not just existing in life, reigning in life. There's something peculiar about that group. So when that group acts like the people who are dying, that's weird. We're reigning in life. Don't act like the dead. As a church, churches can act dead. Churches can act dead. I wonder, as a church, what do you prioritize? What do you prioritize as a church? What do you say, this is what matters most? I wonder. I struggle with this. I have to remind myself of this. Will and I will sometimes talk about it. Even just recently, it was kind of true of me. I have to say, okay, if I am the church, if I am reigning in life, and I belong to this church, and I participate in this church, what has to matter to me? Because you know what? Sometimes I get preoccupied. I get distracted from things that really matter. You know what really has to matter most to me? You want to know what really has to matter most to me? As a Christian who is filling a position of eldership, you know what has to matter most to me if we're going to be this circle reigning in life? Is feeding the sheep. Has to matter most to me. Has to matter. Feeding the sheep. Jesus looked at one of his under-shepherds and said, "Do you love me?" No, I said, "Do you love me? Then feed the sheep." That has to matter most to me. That's sometimes challenging for you because there are things you know you should prioritize. We are in the cylinder reigning in life. And there are some things you know need to matter there. But you feel around you people pressing and saying, no, make this matter. Make that matter. Make this important. Oh, I don't want to just be alive. I'm trying to reign in life. That's my identity. And people are saying, no, just do normal stuff. Just do average stuff out here. It's not that I don't like you, but I'm sorry, I can't accommodate the things that you're telling me should be passions. I'm reigning in life here. So for me, and our identity, has to be feed the sheep. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3. I want to read this and then pray. Ephesians 3, verse 14. So listen, if you're the church, I don't mean if you're a member here, but I mean if you're the church. If you're the church and you're in this cylinder, this is what I want you to think like, okay? It's Ephesians 3, just the word of God. I think this is the most applicable thing I can give you right now. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. That's you're in the sphere. You're in the cylinder. Okay, that's what he just said. I'm praying. I'm bowing my knee for the people in the cylinder. That, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant the people in that cylinder, the Christ cylinder, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may reign in life. That's what he's praying. I'm praying the people in the cylinder start living like they're reigning, not just existing. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength. You need more strength than you have right now. And so we need to pray for each other. Father, give the body more strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's he saying? I'm praying for you that you'll understand what it means to belong in the Christ group. You can't just participate in common things that will fail. You must be a treasure in heaven person. You must be an all-in seeking the kingdom person. And I'm praying that we grow to better understand what it means that we are the church of the living God, and therefore we are reigning in life, not just doing churchy stuff. But we're reigning in life. I want to give you one more, chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, also verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing law and commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and therefore reconcile us both to God in one body, that's the church, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to you who were near. For through him, We both have access in one spirit to the Father. That means we can reign in life. So that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the household of God. And here's what it looks like. Built on a foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being fitly joined together, grows into, this is us, a holy temple in the Lord. We are being built together into this dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We didn't just escape death. We reign in life. If that should look radical in you, how amazingly radical should it look in us? Lord Father, we call out to you with thankfulness that your word has fed us. Your word has been sufficient. It has declared for us a very liberating identity. There are so many things that we're being tempted to preoccupy ourselves with. And it's not only true in my own life and my own family, it's true even when we are all together. There's so much stuff that we think has to be churchy participation. But if we are being built together by the Spirit of God to a holy temple to our God, then make us to please be so arrested in our passions to reign in life that everything less and everything small would become really tasteless and repulsive to us. We would just have a sickness about us for things that are less than our reigning in life as a temple for your glory. Just change our affection and just tear down some things that need to go away so that we can be the community of your people reigning in life. So do work by your word, your spirit, by the fellowship of brothers and sisters. In Christ's name, amen.